So in Genesis chapter 15, we find an amazing story in the life of Abraham. And we find a story that should encourage us in our faith as you begin to see how it unfolds this morning and what God wants to minister to our hearts today. It's a little different than where we've been in the last few weeks. This is actually a very foundational scripture in the Word of God concerning the covenants of God, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and you're included in that covenant. And it is a picture that I have always just loved in the Word of God. And I believe that there will be something in it this morning that will not only teach you and strengthen you in your understanding of salvation and what God does in your heart and your life, but also to understand, even in the things we've talked about recently, how to trust, how to wait, and how to wait in faith, and at the same time how to fight, and yet how the battle all belongs to the Lord. So I want to just, before we read, I want to mention that Genesis verses 1 through 10, we're not going to turn there, but you know verse 1 begins in the first chapter of Genesis with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it continues. And in those early verses of the book of Genesis, we find God laying a foundation, and in advance, He is refuting. He is standing against all of the false philosophies that are going to arise as mankind grows and fills the earth, populates the earth. Now, understand that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are all written by Moses. And so they're written long after they've happened, long after they've occurred. And Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts these down on paper and or parchment at the time, and then it is handed down to us. But as Moses is writing, all of these, the seeds of these false philosophies that we fight today are already arising in the earth and are getting a stronghold in the earth. I'm just going to mention a few of these. There are really, I'll mention four worldviews. This is just for teaching's sake this morning, for a few moments. So there are four basic worldviews. Those views are atheism, polytheism, pantheism, and monotheism. Now, if that's new to you, don't worry about big Greek words. It doesn't matter. But you know what atheism is? No God. And quite frankly, I don't believe I've ever met an atheist that I believe is truly an atheist. I believe they may have convinced themselves that they're an atheist. And the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But in his heart of hearts, he is angry. Yes. I've never met an atheist yet, and I'm not saying they're not out there. So those on the internet, don't send me notes and little comments, you know. But I've never met an atheist who wasn't, when you got to know them and began to talk, they're angry at God or angry at someone in their life. Someone hurt them. Someone offended them. God didn't help them when they thought or when they expected Him to. And so there is this anger against God, and it manifests itself in a philosophy called atheism. Polytheism, which arose early after the creation of man. Polytheism is the belief in many gods, many ways to God. Pantheism is something that has influenced America in my lifetime greatly. Pantheism comes from the Eastern world, and it is the belief that all things are God. All things are God, and God is in all things. Understand that, yes, there is a sense in which, because there's nowhere that God is not. And so anywhere you look, He's there. He's there in a flower. Yes, He's there in a tree. But you must understand, He exists separate from those things. The Bible doesn't use this word, but it's been coined down through the years. He is what we call transcendent. That means He is above, outside of. Yes, He is in His creation, but it is exactly that. It is His creation. It is His handiwork. You don't worship a tree because you see God in it. You don't meditate and try to be one with nature because that brings out the God in you. And all of those things that you hear in Eastern meditation and yoga and all of these different things that have come to us that were made very popular, and actually the door opened with the Beatles when they came with their famous guru who traveled with them. And the floodgate opened for all of that to come in and be very popular in America. In America, let me go a step further. So we had atheism, polytheism, pantheism, and monotheism, the belief in one God. And so we are monotheistic. There are only two religions that are truly monotheistic, and is, I say three. There's Judaism and Christianity, which are really one in a sense. Judaism and Christianity, and then Islam is a monotheistic religion, even though it's a false religion. We have some other isms. We have materialism. Materialism is one of the biggest religions in America. I remember some years ago when they began building gyms, workout centers that looked like cathedrals. I mean, glass and just incredible, beautiful buildings that, you know, with everything in the world in them. And at the same time, they were building new theaters that were movie theaters that just looked like some kind of temple or something, and just the biggest ones you've ever seen. And I remember the Holy Spirit whispering, isn't it something, the temples that man builds for his gods? You know, whether it's a stadium, and I'm not saying that sports are wrong, I'm saying it can be your God. And so we have these centers of worship for many people, even though they wouldn't call it that. In America, truly many, many people, they give all of their devotion to the accumulation of things, and that is materialism. And then, of course, we have evolution, the belief that man has evolved from lower life forms with no need, no help from any God. All of these things are things that are entrenched and that we fight as believers. We must guard against in our children, and we must bring understanding to their minds. And so in the first verses of Genesis, as Moses is writing, and I know we're not there, but in those early verses, Moses is already making it clear when all the other nations have started being involved in all of these things, he is saying, in the beginning, one God. In the beginning, God created. He is outside of creation. He's not a tree, and he's not an image of wood or stone that you can bow down to. God was laying a foundation, preparing for a people that he was going to bring forth in the earth who would be his own special treasure. You're part of that. A people that he was going to bring forth in the earth. It was his original plan that he would bring forth a people who would be his own. It would have been so with Adam and Eve, with no taint of sin, with no hindrance of sin. But how many of you know that it did not take God by surprise when Adam sinned in the garden? It was just the beginning of what we call a great parenthesis, where God now deals with sin for a period of time. He institutes his plan for the cross and the coming of his Son in order to redeem that people unto himself. Amen. Who would be sons and daughters. Amen. Of God. Yes. So by the time that Moses writes, we know that even before the foundation of the world, Lucifer had been kicked out of heaven, had desired to be like God and to even usurp God's authority and his place, and he had been cast to the earth, that old serpent of old. And now God's creation is being perverted by Satan, perverted by Satan's isms, his belief systems that he inserts into the earth. All the while, God is revealing himself. I'm laying a background here. God is revealing himself to those now that he is going to work in and through. He will found a people. He will raise up a nation. And that nation is to be the ones who represent his light, who carry his word to all the nations of the earth, that God might bring forth a people out of the nations of the world, a special people, a special nation unto himself. And by chapter 15, we come to this incident involving this man, Abraham. Today he's called a patriarch. He's a father of the faith. In fact, the Bible presents him as the father of faith. God begins to reveal himself to Abram, who becomes Abraham, when he was still an idol worshiper in the land of Ur. God, this is beautiful because God starts somewhere, you know. God just comes to Abram and begins to reveal himself to him. And if you remember the story, he says, Abram, leave your family, leave your country, go to a land that I will show you. And he begins to give him promises. He begins to give him promises that he's going to be the father of a nation and multitudes will be his descendants and all of the world will be blessed by those who come from him. God has already revealed this by the time we get to chapter 15 to this man that he's going to use him to bring forth his inheritance in the earth, a nation, a multitude, and many, many blessings. Now, what happens? What happens when a man or woman begins to hear the voice of God? And this message today, as I said, it's different from the last few weeks. And I even thought, Lord, because lately everything seems to be in context, you know, in context of where we are as a nation and what we're facing. And the Lord began to show me, and I'm not going to point them out this morning. I believe there's something for everyone. But we have individuals in our congregation who are facing new situations or who are facing old situations that are difficult. And for all of us, our faith is going to be tested. And the Lord, I believe, wants to show us something in this story. And so what happens when a man or woman begins to hear God? What happens to men and women who receive this revelation, which simply means God revealing himself? Revelation concerning their future. God gave Abram a revelation of his own future and what he was going to do. A call. When you begin to receive a call from God, I know some of you in here, you feel a stirring because at some point in your life, whether it's been manifest yet or not, you've received a call. You know that God has put something within you. You know that there is the seed of God that is within you and that it's going to bring forth something. You're just waiting on the time of God. And maybe even now you find yourself in a place of testing. Testing to believe whether that thing will ever come to pass or not. What happens to men and women when God promises them an inheritance and they know that they are incapable of the faithfulness required to follow the Lord and to do that to which he has called them, to keep their end of a, quote, contract, their response to the Lord? What happens when in the midst of God revealing himself in your life, there's also great darkness, times of fear, times when you're overwhelmed by the taunting, the torment of the enemy, who says you're nothing, you're no good, God will never do anything in your life. Some people are very bold and put up a front in front of other people and we don't even know that they're broken. They're so hurting on the inside and they're feeling so inadequate to ever believe that God could ever use them or that they could be faithful enough to follow the Lord in the things that he calls them to. So in Genesis 15, this is the beginning of the revelation of God's covenant with Abraham. He has already revealed to him that he will be the father of a multitude through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now he restates this covenant. He's already told him of a covenant that he is going to make with him. He restates this covenant in the legal terms of the day. Let's read it, and then I'm going to go back through part of it. But I want us to read it first so that you have an overview, a grasp of the whole thing, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" In other words, Abram is getting on in years, and he doesn't have a son, doesn't have an heir. And he's questioning God. God's saying, "I'm going to bless you." And he's saying, "God, What are you going to do for me? Because for him, all of the blessings of God would be wrapped up in the continuance of his family, because God's already said you're going to be a father of a multitude. He says, what do you give me? I'm childless. And the only one that could possibly be my heir is a servant born in my house, which could be a substitute. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. We'll come back to that. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. I want you to picture this in your mind. I want you to see this gruesome scene in your eyes, in your mind's eye. Then he brought all these to him and cut them into down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Speaking of all of the enemies that would have to be conquered in order for Abram to take possession, or his descendants to take possession of what God had promised. Now, covenant. Very simple definitions. Covenant is a contract. But in the Word of God, God's covenants are of far more importance and far more stress is laid upon them than any earthly contract. They are eternal. They are contracts entered into between God and man, and they are initiated by God. They carry great weight, and they also carry great penalty for breaking those covenants, and they are, an expectation is laid upon the covenant receiver of a covenant that I will do everything within my power to follow within the context, within the confines of this covenant, as we will see in just a moment. It is, in the Word of God, there are two types of covenant. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. In other words, in sometimes God says, I will make a covenant with you. And basically, as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, though Abram does not know this, and I want to stress this, Abram does not know this. It is unconditional. It is unconditional. It's all on God's part. I'm going to do this. Other covenants are conditional. Many times he told Israel, if you will do this, then I will do this. If you will follow me and obey my commandments, then I will do things that I promise. And so when man violates those things, the covenant is broken, and there are repercussions for that breaking of covenant. In verse 1, we find not the first time that the Lord has been recorded as say, or it's not the first time that the fear of the Lord has been recorded in the Word of God, but it is the first time we hear these words, fear not. Fear not. Once before in Scripture, we also hear the phrase, the voice of the Lord God. Do you remember where that might be? In the book of Genesis, the voice of the Lord God in the Garden of Eden. And so it's mentioned in Genesis and again here, but in the Garden of Eden, it was the voice that caused Adam to fall in fear or to tremble in fear. We find some striking comparisons between Adam and Abram or Abraham. Adam was the father of all men. Abram was the father of all who believe. Adam had a fig leaf. Abram had a shield. What was his shield? Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Can you imagine if God comes to you and if you understand the Word of God, He already has. You understand if God comes to you and says, I am your reward. Oh gosh, Lord, I was looking for houses and land and all of these. God says, I am your reward. Abram's done nothing to earn it. And God says, I am your reward. Abram, for what? I am your reward and I am your shield. I'm your protector. I can just imagine the feelings of just being overcome as Abram hears the voice of God speaking these things to him. Adam received a curse. Abram received a reward as inheritances. This is also the first of the great I ams in Scripture where God says, I am one thing or the other. In verse 2, we'll read some of these in a moment. I'm not going to read all of them. Abram has already received, as I mentioned, the promise of God. And now he is in a quandary. How can this be? Lord, how can this be? Because it involves me having descendants and I don't have a son. What are you going to do, Lord? I don't understand how this thing can come to pass. And some of you this morning may know that God has promised you something, has given you a word in your life, and you say, but Lord, I don't see how it's possible. I don't see how this could ever come to pass. Maybe you even know a loved one that you've prayed for, and they're just lost. As our friend and pastor in Georgia used to say, he's as lost as a ball in high grass. And there are people that you know that are as lost as a ball in high grass, and you come to the place where they can't be found. Lord, how can they be found? You see the state that they're in. They've just gone too far. How could they ever be found? And the Lord says, keep praying. Keep praying. Because nothing is beyond the scope of God's power.
Amen.
So God has spoken to Abram about his lineage. And Abram is questioning him. In verses 4 and 5, Abram actually has two seeds. If you look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So out of this one seed, there are two seeds. Out of this one seed, which speaks of the fruit of his own body, he will have a son. We know that son will be Isaac. But he is speaking not only of Isaac, but of the multitude of those who will come forth. A nation out of whom all of the people will be blessed. Then he says, look up at the stars. See if you can count them. Because as the stars are in the heavens, so shall your descendants be. This includes you. Because we are called the seed of Abraham when we come through faith into relationship with Jesus Christ. We are now grafted into Israel. We are now sons and daughters of God through Abraham. Through Abraham's faith, we come into that same lineage. And so his lineage exponentially increases like the stars of heaven for all who come in through faith in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
He doesn't understand this at that point, but he knows that God is showing him something that is beyond comprehension. The stars Count them if you can, Abraham. In verse 6, here is the great principle of salvation and of faith, but begun to first be brought forth in the Word of God. Verse 6, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. That means that your life is like a ledger book. And in one column you have all of your sins, all of the strikes against you. But God says, if you will believe my word, you believe who I am, you believe me, then that column gets totally wiped out and it is filled with nothing but righteousness. It is all now accounted to you. You have an account. And that account was filled with sin. God wipes the account out and fills it with righteousness, not because you made up for the bad things you did. Not because you got yourself right. You can't get yourself right to come to God.
Right.
Not because you did enough good works. There are no works involved in this part. And so we come and we find that this righteousness that is given simply if you believe. Let me ask you this morning. Maybe you don't feel very righteous this morning. Maybe you even remember the bad, bad week that you had. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know how to be a righteous man or woman of God? Do you know how to be righteous with God this morning? Simply believe Him. Simply believe Him. In the midst of some trial that you're in right now and you're thinking, I must just be the worst sinner in the world. I just can't seem to walk through this. God's looking at you and He's saying, I didn't ask you yet to do anything. I asked you to believe me.
Thank you.
Believe me.
Yes.
And when we believe Him, it's accounted to us as righteousness.
Amen.
When you can't see how He will ever answer that prayer that He has promised, He's given you a promise in His Word, and you don't see how it can ever come to pass, and you begin to go to Him in prayer, and you think, Lord, maybe you want me to go do this. Maybe you want me to bring it about this way, just as Abraham would later do when he brought forth a son that was the wrong son before the son that God promised came forth. God says, no, I'm asking you to believe me. And it says that Abram believed God, and God called him righteous. Righteous. That is the same way that He looks upon us. He's simply asking us, first of all, to believe. God said, I will do this for you. Just believe me. So in the day that this was written, there were covenants. Covenant was not a new thing. It wasn't just something that God did with man. There were covenants, contracts, between parties in the earth. And it was not uncommon to see what we just read, this gruesome scene, in this passage of Scripture. When two people entered into a contract or a covenant, they would take certain animals, they would cut them in two. They would place them on either side. The tribes and nations around Abram did this. It was not unusual. And they would make a path between the two pieces of the animals that had been cut. Now listen closely. Two parties would walk through. The two making the covenant would walk through one right after the other. So suppose I'm selling you a minivan. I'm just being funny because they didn't have them, of course. But I'm in ancient Ur, and I'm going to sell you a minivan. And so I cut the animals, and you're here with me, and I've set a price. You've agreed to the price. And so first of all, I'm going to walk between the two pieces. I walk through and says, this is what I've offered you. Do you receive? Do you accept my contract? So you say, yes, yes, I've got to have that minivan. And so I walk through the pieces, and as I'm walking through, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying, you see these animals that have been split in two? Let it be done to me just like them if I do not uphold my part of this covenant. If I do anything to separate our partnership, if I do anything that's going to disturb the fulfillment of this contract and my part in keeping it. And so always the two parties would walk through together. Remember that Abram has no offspring. And so God says to him, I see you're struggling with this, Abram. So I want you to come down to the courthouse of God. We're going to hold court. Come down to the courthouse and I'll meet you there. I will sign on the dotted line and I'm going to make this real to you as we enter into a contract. Now covenant again is a solemn, binding agreement entered into by two parties. Remember I said some are conditional, some are unconditional. Covenant, the word covenant comes from the word cutting. It is a cutting. Now I'm going to surprise you at the end of the message today with something, but I won't give it away yet, but I'm going to talk then a little bit about marriage. But this morning I want to tell you that when you walk down the aisle with your husband or your wife and you exchange rings, those rings go back to an ancient tradition of cutting covenant, whereby, and this sounds awful to us, but whereby they would actually cut a line in their skin around their finger, and they would rub ashes into that line, and it would be, do like a tattoo. It would turn it dark, and there would literally be a cutting in the flesh and a line made that said, I receive this covenant. It's binding. Now, just look at your finger for a moment and imagine a line that has been cut into your finger that won't ever go away. And understand, how is the only way that you would break that covenant with your partner? You would have to literally cut your finger off. That's how serious covenant is. And he says, we're going to cut covenant, Abram. You know, in fact, in a traditional marriage today, or more traditional marriage, many times you've rented a church building or something, and you've got the groom's family on one side and the bride's family on the other side. It is a symbolic thing, and we go right back to what we see in this scripture. There's a corridor down the middle. And those who have sacrificed into the lives of that couple are seated on either side, and they walk through, they cut the covenant. When they come through it. Normally in this form of covenant, in their time and what God is doing with Abram here, normally both parties walk through the pieces. And in doing so, each party reckons himself dead to anything that would break this partnership. Each party, pointing to the bloody animals, would say, God, do so to me and more if I ever try to break this covenant. Now, covenants require a sign as well. This will give birth to something in the nation of Israel that will be expressed as a sign. That sign was circumcision, cutting of the flesh. In the New Testament, it's baptism, water baptism. It is the sign of the covenant that we're in with God. So that cutting of the flesh in the Old Testament becomes baptism in the New Testament. Notice, now I want to take just a moment. Notice in the Old Covenant, even in the Old Covenant under the law, that the covenant came first. The sign came later. But if you appreciate the covenant, and if you believe the covenant is real, then you wouldn't refuse the sign, would you? If you're a believer and you're obedient to the Lord, and you've already made covenant with God, He's made covenant with you, then you're going to follow through and you're going to have the sign of circumcision, the males in Israel. In the New Testament, because many of people say, well, baptism isn't important. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you at all. But here we find in the New Testament that if you have entered into the covenant that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, if you've entered into covenant with Him, then why would you want to refuse the sign? Amen. A person who loves the Lord wants to follow Him in obedience. Amen. To the things that He has called us to do. And so all of this goes back to this symbol and this emblem of covenant. Notice again, Abram believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness. We can't get away from that this morning. Now I want to skip over. We'll come back to the vultures. In verses 13 through 20, we're not going to read all of it again. The promises of the covenant are spelled out. That's part of this contract. God spells out, you know, this is what's going to happen, and your descendants are going to be many, and they're going to be carried away into Egypt, and they're going to be enslaved for a number of years. I'm going to deliver them and bring them out, and they're going to come to this land that I have promised you. And the boundaries, he talks about boundaries. All of this is part of the covenant, the promises that God has given Abram. How many of you know that there's a promised land in the new covenant?
Yes.
There's a promised land, and it is only experienced through faith.
Amen.
It's walked out by faith. There are giants in that land which have to be overcome. There's territory that has to be taken. It is not heaven. Heaven is a promise of God, and praise God for it. But the promised land is equivalent of them crossing the Jordan in the old covenant and entering into their promised land. There are no enemies in heaven to be defeated. Amen. So we have a promised land, but it's here and now. It is where God will establish us if we walk in faith. He will do mighty things through His people if we walk in faith. If we believe Him, it's accounted to us as righteousness, and He will fulfill His covenant through us. Even in the earth, He will do mighty things through His people. And so we find this is all being pictured for us right here. The promised land, the boundaries, all of it's even suffering. He tells them they will suffer. Oh, Lord, what kind of covenant are you? What are you giving me? What is this, Lord? Abram doesn't argue. And unfortunately, the land that God gave to the Jewish people through the covenant has been divided up. I'm talking about today by other nations over the centuries. And in 1917, the Balfour Declaration promised a homeland to the Jewish people. They had been scattered in all the earth, and remember, they went back. In 1922, the British broke this promise and gave 78% of the promised land to the Arabs. This includes all of what today is called Jordan. They have not yet possessed. Not once have they possessed everything that God told them was theirs. How many of you know that day is coming soon?
Yes. Amen.
Now let's go back to the heart of the passage. Abraham takes the animals as God prescribes. He cuts them in half and divides them with a corridor. Say that word with me. Corridor. There's a corridor. There's a path down the middle. He is preparing to enter into covenant with God. We'll come back to the importance of that corridor. I wonder what went through Abram's mind. How do you enter into a contract with Almighty God? What have I gotten myself into? What if I fail? I don't even yet know what my part is. What if I fail? Is this a trap? He gives me this promise of a legacy in the earth, and then I have to sign a contract in order to receive it. Yet I believe Him. Yet I believe Him. But what is my part? What is my part? And what if my part is too much to bear? The Bible says Abram lays the pieces out and waits on God. We find this imagery elsewhere in the Bible. We lay our sacrifices out. We lay them on the altar, and God sends the fire. God is the one who ignites the fire. You remember when Solomon's temple was completed and he placed all of the sacrifices on the altar, then God sent fire from heaven and he lit that fire. He does not burn or light the altar. He lights the sacrifice. In your life, the work of the Holy Spirit is that it's not the altar, it is your sacrifice. It is when you yield. It is when you respond. Can any of you say this morning, I know you don't mean it arrogantly. It's just a reality in your life. I have had to sacrifice to follow God. There have been some things that I've had to lay on the altar in order to follow the Lord. There have been times that I've had to turn away from something and say, Lord, I give that to you. The New Testament says this way. Says, offer yourselves therefore as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Offer therefore your whole body, your whole being to the Lord as a living sacrifice. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? It still wants to crawl off the altar, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, we're always fighting the flesh. It crawls off the altar and we have to drag it back. Back to the altar, Lord. Forgive me. So he lays the sacrifice on the altar. And while he's waiting on God to do his part, there's a time of fear and darkness that comes over him. We'll come back to that in a moment also. You lay your sacrifice on the altar and you trust God and you wait on God and he will surely come, because there's a corridor in the middle of your situation. You remember in the New Testament when the disciples are in the boat and the storm's beating against the boat and they fear that they're going to die. He's promised them things. But in the midst of the storm, all those promises are kind of hard to hold on to. Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, let me come to you on the water. And the Lord bids him come. And by faith, he steps out, and as long as his eyes are on the Lord, he walks. And all I want to say to you in that is that the very stormy waves that would threaten to kill him become a sidewalk to take him to God. The hard place that you're in or that you may find yourself in the future, if you keep your eyes on Christ, it is a corridor where you can meet with him. The thing that threatens to destroy you cannot destroy you, because he has already put a pathway there.
Amen.
For you to respond to him in the midst of this thing. So in the midst of Abram's fear, in the midst of his darkness that comes over him, God has already made preparation to be there with him. I just find such a story of great comfort in this passage of Scripture, because I see a man of God who is receiving a tremendous promise of blessing from God. He is a mortal man. He is a normal man, ordinary man. He has no Bible, but he has faith. He is not immune to fear and horror. He fears that he will fail, that he will fall. God knows his fear. God understands where he is. So as he waits before the darkness comes, something comes that always comes first. The vultures come. When you begin to see the imagery in the story, the types and shadows that are in it, it is so incredibly encouraging. But it also reveals your part. You can't do anything to fulfill the covenant. And we understand that we're not saved by our works. But let me just offer something to you here. If I come to you and I offer you a gift, and that gift is tremendous blessings, and you have been a bad, bad boy, you've treated me badly, but I'm going to give you this great gift. You didn't do a thing to earn it, but you have to take it out of my hand and open it. Faith receives it, right? So I do all the work, but faith receives it and enters into that promise. And Abram has a promise from God, and he's entering into it, but while he's waiting, the vultures come. They always come. They always come. In the Bible, birds, other than the dove, birds represent demonic things, and you'll see it over and over in the Word of God. Even in the parable of the mustard tree, there's more than one parable of the mustard seed. But the one of the mustard seed, which represents the kingdom of God, which is a little thing as it grows, but then it becomes a great tree. And in the end, it's filled with birds in its branches. Picture of the corrupt church that grows in the earth, what begins as part of the kingdom of God, and then in the end times, all this mixture, we've seen it happen. We've seen churches filled with paganism, filled with those isms that I mentioned in the very beginning, and now they're filled with the demons that have come and taken up home in their branches. The vultures come. Beloved, I'm just telling you, I know this firsthand. the vultures always come to try and disrupt your sacred things. The promise, the covenant, your faith, your meeting with God. In the midst of a ever-increasing darkness, the sun is going down on Abram. He's got a promise from God. Listen to this. Abram has received promises from God. And I'm not saying this is literal. I'm saying picture it this way. Abram is holding the promises of God in one hand. He's got a stick in the other hand, which also is a rod. It represents the word of God. He's got the promises of God in one hand, but he's got his weapon in the other hand, and he has to fight vultures off until dark. And he's fighting, and he's fighting, and he's fighting. He's holding on to a promise, and he's waiting. You know, and then what is he thinking? Where is God? I've done what he said. I've put the animals here, and I'm waiting on him to come and make this contract with me, and he is allowing all these. Some Christians don't think God will allow that in their life. God's allowing him to face vultures that are trying to steal the very sacrifices that he has made.
Yes.
The very things that you have laid down on the altar that you said, I give this to you, God. I give this to you, God. Now the devil comes and wants to try to just bring it all back up.
Yes.
And make it his own in your life. And Abraham is there. It's a picture of the believer with the word of God. Because it's the only way that Jesus ever defeated Satan was with the word of God in his mouth.
Amen.
And it's the word of God that's the rod with which you defeat the vultures.
Amen.
That come to steal your promises.
Amen.
From God. And you see those vultures come, and their work is very threatening, because if they disrupt one piece of the sacrifice, they have disrupted the entire sacrifice. And a partial sacrifice is no sacrifice. You might want to write that down. Put this in your heart. A partial sacrifice is no sacrifice. What if Jesus had gone partway to the cross for you? What if he had only had one hand nailed and not gone all the way for you? And now you come and you offer him halfway sacrifices. Let's leave those for just a moment. Towards sundown, the man of God is weary. He has protected the pieces of the covenant, and God has not shown up yet. Now, I'm only going to say one thing about our time, our era, right now, this morning, is that there may be times in the near future when it is dark. The vultures are all around you, and darkness has come. And it's like you're expecting, you know, Pastor Mark said that if we pray, God is going to make a way for us. Jesus said it. I didn't. Pray that you will be kept.
Amen.
Pray that you will be kept. But there are going to be times that you face darkness and you say, I don't understand. He hasn't shown up yet. I'm not delivered from this. Towards sundown, I just wonder what's going through Abram's mind. Perhaps he felt like giving up. Beloved, we can't give up. We can't afford to give up. We've invested too much. We have too much to lose. And now he has spent all of his energy fighting demonic things. Perhaps now he has to battle his own thoughts. Not just the vultures, but his doubts. Perhaps the vultures were so numerous that he is just tired. So tired. Did God really say that? Am I waiting in vain? Isn't that the kind of thinking that the enemy injects
yes.
into your mind?
Yes.
Just before the sun goes down. Just before darkness completely overtakes the place. Abram falls into a deep sleep. And that word for deep sleep in the Hebrew doesn't just mean a deep sleep in the night. It is a word that's used for a time of divine revelation from God. A time when you're in a sleep or a visionary state where God is revealing himself to you. Falls into a deep sleep. And God begins to come through the darkness, as you remember from the reading of the word. The darkness comes, and I think that even then Abram is saying, wow, I have believed God, and God has promised to sign the contract, and I don't even know what my part is. I believe he's still thinking, what's my part? What's my part? And what if I can't do it? What a wilderness sometimes believers find themselves in. The Word of Faith movement promises a type of Christianity that's not real. That says, if I just name it and claim it, it will happen. And I'll never have to go through any kind of suffering, any kind of darkness, any kind. Beloved, I've never met a man or a woman of God yet that at some time in their life they didn't go through what's called the dark night of the soul. There are times that you know God is real. You know because of what he's already done in your life. You believe his word, but there are times that you can't seem to touch him. There are times that you can't seem to hear him. That's when faith comes in, that you believe him. Amen. You trust him because he is worthy and because of what he's already done
Amen.
In your life. Faith continues to believe
Amen.
So that you're still accounted righteous before the Lord. God is a teaching God.
Amen.
Jesus spent 3 years on the earth teaching and demonstrating by the things that he did, but he was teaching. He's always teaching because he's the living Word. You see, Word is the expression of God. And if God wants to teach man, Jesus is the one who brings the Word and reveals God's teachings, his will, and his way to us. And so this actually is the pre-incarnate Christ, long before Bethlehem.
Yes.
There is one who comes and walks. I just picture Abram on his face, and it's dark, and he's at the very edge. And he lifts up his head because there's something shining. And the corridor before him is ablaze with light. And it is the only begotten Son of God before Calvary. It is Jesus, the pre-incarnate one, who sits upon the throne of God. It is Jesus. It's a smoking oven and a burning torch. Let me explain that for just a moment. There's so many opinions on this. But in Bible and in Hebrew, there are many times that you'll find it a lot in the book of Psalms that the psalmist will say, God is this and he is this. And it's just two ways of saying the same thing. You know? I could say God is like a dove, but God is also like rain or whatever. It's still just one God. God is like a smoking furnace. We see that smoking furnace over the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. The smoke, the cloud by day was often interpreted as smoke. It was came out of the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. The Shekinah glory of God. The smoking furnace, which also speaks of judgment. God has just in context told them that his children were going to go through years in Egypt and he was going to send judgments upon that land and they would come out. He is a smoking furnace, but he's also a blazing torch. He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Amen.
The Shekinah glory of God was God was revealing himself to Abraham as he came between the midst of those split animals. Just when it seemed darkest, when it seemed that all hope was gone, just when the sun had set and Abram's about to let go of the promise, God shows up. In the midst of your hard time, look for the corridor.
Amen.
God has always put a place. He's always made a way for Jesus to meet with you,
Amen.
To come to you. Abram sees something approaching, this darkness, through the darkness, this light. The Shekinah glory of God. God begins to speak the covenant blessings to Abram. Blessings which Abram would not fully realize in his own lifetime. Now it's Abram's turn. Remember I said that the one offering walks through first. Now it's Abram's turn. What will his part be to respond to that? What is it that he has to do for these things to take place? I can just imagine Abram thinking this. This is the way he's always known covenant. God now has passed through. The light has come through. And Abram shakily maybe begins to stand up to God, I don't know how to respond, but God has left the scene. He's gone. Just as suddenly as he came, he is now gone. And God has made this message clear, not only to Abram, but to all of mankind. There was nothing Abram could do to keep this covenant.
Amen.
It's an unconditional covenant.
Yes.
He had to fight off the birds. He had to receive it. He had to believe it.
Yes.
And God has said, I know that Abram's descendants can't fulfill this. I won't expect them to. I know they're going to break anything I ask them to do. Abram, you have already done your part. You have believed. Now I make this covenant, and since you were not able to keep your part, I will bear the penalty. Only I walk through. And I, therefore, am the one responsible for keeping this covenant, not you. I will be the sacrifice. I will be the one. When we say, look, let it be done to me like these animals, God has walked through and said, if I do not keep this covenant, let it be done to me like this animals. Except he takes the part of the second person and says, if you can't keep this, let it be done to me as these animals. And on the cross of Calvary it was. Because none of Abram's descendants could keep any covenant. 100%. So God comes in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross. His flesh is offered as a sacrifice for you and I.
Yes.
Amen.
The cutting of the covenant, the new covenant.
Amen.
The new covenant in Christ. Amen. Jesus.
Amen.
That says if you will believe.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Salvation has come to this house.
Yes.
Today.
Hallelujah.
I'm so amazed at the love of God. That in my horror and my darkness, he is able. My faithfulness is not the key. My faith is the key.
Yes.
Does this give me license to be unfaithful? No. But it gives me protection when I fail. Let's return for a moment in closing to the vultures. God had given Abram his future inheritance. And he had not received it in reality yet. There were descendants and land grants involved. You and I have been promised an inheritance. Many, many things, all wrapped up in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We've not received all of them yet. Some of them we will receive in heaven, but many of them we receive even now as we walk them out in faith. But God has given us his covenant promises. In the meantime, the vultures have come. I see that Abraham had two parts in the covenant. I know that we say he didn't have to do anything. He only had to believe, and that's true. But he did have to believe. And he had to fight. And ultimately, even the fighting is not ours, because the Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. God said, in effect, my part is to do what you cannot do. Your part is to believe and to stand firm. Use that stick, the word of God. Fight off the vultures. Behold, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, he said. Now, beloved, I am speaking from experience. This walk is not a piece of pie. It is not an easy thing. Maybe you've grown up in America in the church where it's been presented to you as an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. Your part is to believe. There comes a time when you have driven away the vultures until you cannot swing anymore. And that's why the church is important, the body of Christ. There comes a time when you're so weary from fighting, you can't do it anymore, and you think God is never going to show up. But just when it seems darkest, you hold on. Just when it seems darkest, and when anxiety has set in and fears are overcoming you, keep believing. Keep believing. through the darkness, you begin to see a light. God has a corridor straight to you. And He promises you He will not leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
He has a reminder. He will just out of the blue, you just like, Lord, I don't know that I can hold on any longer. And then there's a light, there's a flash of revelation, a revealing, something He shows you in the Word that encourages you again and says, I must stand strong. I know God has spoken to me now. A reminder that the inheritance is yours, and that even when you grow weary, it's still yours if you believe. He never sleeps nor slumbers. See that smoking furnace, that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that was over Israel in the wilderness. That is what He's speaking of. He says, God who never sleeps, never slumbers. He was like a sentinel there on guard all through the night. He never gets tired. He is sovereign over your circumstances. So many times you'll fall into thinking, oh, everything's out of control. No, God is never out of control. He is always in control.
Amen.
He is faithful to keep His covenant with you through Christ. What are the land grants? What are the promises that the vultures are trying to steal from you? The assurance of your salvation is one. Oh, I'm just afraid I've sinned away my grace. The salvation of your household. Believe and you shall be saved and your house. Finances to meet your needs. Healing of body, soul, and spirit. Joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And what are the vultures? Fear and doubt, of course. Disturbances in your spirit. Circumstances that aren't normal circumstances that you know if you stop and if you're a praying person, like this isn't normal. The enemy is behind this. Tormenting thoughts. I've known people who were so afraid that they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they're bound up all of their life. They couldn't get away from it. It's a demonic vulture. Rejection, rejection, rejected by others, wounded by others. Thoughts of offense, sickness, distractions from prayer. And one of the great robbers of your faith, disappointment. When you're disappointed with God or others, it will sap your faith. Where do we find Abraham? Alone with God, believing. Alone with God, believing. This is a challenge to you this morning. If you can see yourself in that picture, you have covenant promises from God. And no matter where you go, no matter what God allows to happen to test your faith, you hold on to those promises and you keep your eyes on the one who comes down that path because He has a corridor to you. He's not forgotten you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you.
Amen.
Let's stand.